You know, the Great Commission is says they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. For years and years and years and years and years and years in the ministry, what I emphasized was he confirms his word. And that's certainly a valid point. He doesn't confirm religious traditions or religious ideas of men. He confirms his word with signs following. So if there's no signs following, sometimes there's no word being preached. Praise God. He confirms his word. Can you say amen? But there's another aspect of this. It says he went out working with them. With them. He doesn't work apart from us. He works with them. And they went out. And you know, most of those exciting miracles that you read about in the book of Acts were not happening in some church meeting. They were happening out in the streets. Glory to God. So the Lord, as people go and as people share and as people lay hands on the sick and as people minister to people and go up to people in the grocery store, if they're led by the Spirit of God, that's when wonderful and mighty things happen. But Stacy was telling me about a couple of things that happened, and I thought it was really, really exciting and good. Is he just, you know, doing his thing. Everybody does their thing. I like to fish. You know, he goes to a lot of these bluegrass festivals, you know, where they pick and grin and so forth. And just doing his thing, him and Sheila on their motorcycle maybe, and just let the Lord use them. And so he had a couple of exciting things that happened just recently. Come up and tell us about that, brother. Amen. Praise God. Bluegrass. Bluegrass.
Well, it's not too loud for just talking, Michelle. You might back her down a notch or two. Well, like he said, I like to pick, so there's some, you know, there's groups everywhere, and there's a little group in Athens that I go up there on Thursday nights most of the time and pick with them. Everybody just sort of makes a circle and sings a song or picks one or whatever. Well, there's this one older gentleman that comes. He's in his 90s. He's mid-90s. And he's a pretty good friend of mine now. I guess it was about 3 weeks ago. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm not too good. What's wrong with him? He can't see good or hear good, but he's still coming picking, keeps him going. And he said, my blood pressure went way up. He said, my medicine won't get it down. It's 2-something over or something. I forget what he said, but it was real high. So I talked to my son and daughter. I said, I need to go to the emergency room or something. They said, well, you know what they'll do to you. They'll put you in the hospital and shoot you full of stuff and keep you in there, don't tell them how long. So just go live your life and have a good time. So he said, so here I am. And I said, well, you know, the Lord don't want you to have high blood pressure. He said, no, he don't. And I said, he wants you to feel good and have good days while you're here. And he said, yeah, that's right. And I could sort of tell he had a little bit of faith right there.
Yeah.
And I said, you want me to pray for you? He said, yeah. So I just said, blood pressure, you go down in the name of Jesus and you feel good. In the name of Jesus. And I went on. We went on about our business and had our little jam session. And I didn't see him for a couple of weeks. Went back over there last Thursday. He said, I've been thinking about you this week. I hadn't forgot about it, but I sort of hadn't been thinking too much about it. So I just want to thank you for praying for me. I said, well, Lord wants us to pray for each other and help each other out. I said, how's your blood pressure? He said, it went down to 122 over 80 something. Checked it when I got home, said it's been low ever since. I said, well, good. I said, well, it's the Lord. He says, you have not because you ask not. So anyway, we went to Townsend this last weekend while we wasn't here Sunday. They had a real nice bluegrass festival up there. And they have a main stage where there's bands that play, but mostly what we go for is the picking. There'll be a bunch over here under a tree picking. It's a bunch over here picking. There's just people everywhere picking. You get tired of picking with one bunch, you can go pick somewhere else. You can do that all day and all night if you want to. I had to glue my fingers back together twice with super glue.
Wow.
Yeah. So, there was this one tent down some people play at. It's usually what they play down there is more like Bob Dylan stuff. not really bluegrass, but sort of like just acoustic folk music. And I'm not really interested in that. So I wasn't even going to go down there. I was just walking around, taking a break. And I walked down there anyway. I thought, well, I'll just walk down there and see what's going on. Well, there were some older guys playing fiddles, and they were playing fiddle tunes, which is kind of interesting. One older fella, slim fella, he started to play a break. A break is like a solo, you know, where they're singing stops, and then everybody take a turn playing a break. But come time for his break, he went, and he kept doing that, and then he doubled over, and I could tell he was in pain, and then his hands started trembling like that, and he went down, and somebody put a chair under him, and right then I walked over there. I said, he'll live in the name of Jesus, heart to be healed right now in the name of Jesus, and I could feel that anointing coming out my arm, and that power that you feel. I've prayed for kids before. It's not power like electricity or something. It's like when you're up on a mountain and you look out over it and you just feel in your heart, that's what you feel, but it's going in. It's the love of God is what it is.
Amen. Praise God.
Well, I could feel that going into that man. And then I could feel him relaxing. It just went on less than a minute. And the more he relaxed, the less of that power was coming out of my arm. And they said, and then he raised up, said, I'm okay. I said, we'll get you some help. He said, no, I'm okay. He said, I don't want no help. I'm fine. I said, well, praise the Lord. So I just started backing away. I started to slip out. And then those guys come over there and started wanting to shake my hand. I said, no. So I didn't do nothing. I just prayed. They just did something that needed to be done. It wasn't me. It was the Lord. I said, this is better than church. I said, you don't see this stuff no more. I said, well, somebody's got to do it. We're all he's got. If we don't do it, it's not going to get done.
Amen.
I said, that man might have died. Yeah. Really, I feel like he probably would have died.
Yeah.
If I hadn't went over there and prayed for him. But anyway, I wasn't walking around looking for nothing spiritual to do. I can guarantee you that. When, honestly, the Lord was, Lord's always here, but I was not thinking about the Lord. I was just wanting to listen to people pick and pick myself. And I was just having a good time, and I saw something that needed to be done.
Glory.
And it needed to be done. Somebody had to do it. And I'm glad I was there, because I wouldn't have walked down there. I hadn't been down there, I promise you, I hadn't been down there a minute before that happened. And then I left immediately, and that's the only time I went down there that whole day. And I saw that gentleman walking around the rest of the day. He was fine after that.
Glory to God. Amen. 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 Thanks, Stacy. Thanks, buddy. Thanks, brother. Thanks, brother. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And nobody can tell it like Stacy tells it. I'm telling you. Glory to God. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through signs following, working with them. Amen. I remember we went on we had a motorcycle ride, you know, the church did. And so Tony organized that, and we all went, and we stopped. And I told him, I said, well, we're going on a motorcycle ride, but at some point during the ride, you know, we're going to be stopping at these places. Have somebody get up and just share, like, for just, you know, just 10 minutes. And so on that particular ride, Stacy shared, and he was talking about his son, who was a little bit older then, 14 or 15, and said he didn't want to go to school that day, and he had a fever and so forth, and feeling really bad, like flu-type symptoms and so forth. And Stacy, he said, wanted to stay home and go get me some medicine. Stacy said, well, we can do that. We can do that, son. But he said, I want to lay hands on you first. And he was kind of like, okay. And so he laid hands on him, and he said, well, how do you feel now? He goes, I feel good. He said, you don't have a fever? He goes, no. He said, you don't have any symptoms at all? He said, no. He said, I guess you ought to go to school then, right? He goes, I guess. He can tell it better than I can tell it. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just thank God for that man being healed, for both of those men being healed. I believe they were touched and healed by the power of God. Amen. Thank God. And you know, Stacy, that was the other man he knew. That he was when he went to that group. Say, you didn't know any of those men, did you? So that took some boldness. Amen. You know, they prayed. The early church prayed for boldness to go out and preach the word. And when we do, the Lord confirms His word through signs following. Thank God. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Amen. Thank God for it. Praise God. Well, welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Praise God. We're glad you're with us. We're glad you're with us online. Glory to God. And we're going to begin tonight in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1:12, guys. Jeremiah 1, verse number 12. Familiar verse, but a verse you may not have looked at in, I don't know, some cases, 2 or 3 years. Jeremiah 1:12. Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." I am ready to perform my word. The Amplified Bible says, "I am actively watching over my word." Amen. I'm ready to perform my word. King James, New King James says, Amplified said, "I'm actively watching over my word to fulfill it." Many other translations say, "I'll watch over my word." I'm watching over my word to perform it or to fulfill it. Well, the word that he's talking about in this particular passage refers to a specific situation that Jeremiah was dealing with in his day, but the principle applies to any word of God. God actively watches over and carefully watches over His word to perform it or to fulfill it in our lives. Amen? Glory to God. So He watches over His word in order to that He's given in order to make it good in our lives. I like to say it that way. He'll make it good in our lives. But as you know, now everybody doesn't know this, but as you know, we have to accept and receive by faith what God's word says to us in order to receive the benefit of it. He does watch over His word, but He watches over it to fulfill it for those who believe. Amen. If you doubt the word and disbelieve the word of God, then it'll not come to pass in your life. And you can see that very clearly when you go over and read Hebrews, the end of chapter of Hebrews 3 and 4, very powerful scriptures where he talks about the Israelites and the promised land. You remember that. And it says they did not go into the promised land because of unbelief. And then chapter 4 says, and it won't work for us. Even though we've heard the word, they heard the word, but they didn't mix faith with the word they heard. Glory to God. Well, as you read that chapter, you'll find out, those two chapters, you'll find out that he called the promised land is also called the place of God's rest. Everybody say rest. Rest. It's the place of God's rest. And then as you go on, you know, he talks about the later rest of being in heaven, but he talks about the promised land rest, which to us means resting in all that has been provided for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest in the finished, completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not struggling to get God to do something for us. We're resting in what He's already done for us. And if we're really in faith, then we're at rest. Amen? And so we rest in all that has been provided for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that by believing that we have what Jesus provided for us. So we're not trying to get God to do something for us. We're not struggling. I mean, He's commanded us to do certain things in life, and as a husband, as a wife, as a Christian, in our part in the body of Christ. Glory to God. But when it comes to what is ours because of redemption, we don't struggle. We don't try to get it. We just rest in what He's already done. Hebrews 4:3 says, "For we who have believed do enter into that rest." We who have believed do enter into the rest. We enter into the promised land, which is a type of victory in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. If we don't believe, we don't enter into that rest and experience the blessings that Jesus provided for us. And so, as you know, Hebrews says they did not enter into the promised land. They did not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. Glory to God. So God keeps His word to those who by faith accept it and receive it. And then as you go on reading in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us to, now watch this, this is interesting. It says, labor to enter into the rest. That's Hebrews 4:11, I think. Labor to enter into rest. Well, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? So what'd you call him? No. That means a contradiction in terms. labor and rest, isn't that kind of a contradiction? Like a dull point? Oxymoron. So we labored into the rest, and as you look at other translations, it says, strive Well, again, striving and resting seems opposite of one another. Strive to enter into rest. Other translations say make every effort or exert yourselves. Again, sounds like a contradiction, to enter into rest. So labor, strive, to exert yourself to enter into rest. In other words, work at it. Labor, now watch this. This is what he's saying. Labor not, everybody say not. Labor not to depend on your works, your smarts, your goodness, your abilities. Work at not being ruled by your senses. Work at not paying attention to the contradictory circumstances. Work at not being ruled by what your mind tells you instead of what the Word of God says. And just simply, instead of trusting in your ability, instead of listening to your senses, just simply rest and trust in what Jesus has already provided for us. Because as always, it's always by faith and grace. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. Faith just simply receives, doesn't earn. It just simply receives what grace has already provided. So one of the greatest things, one of the absolutely greatest things we can ever learn to do is to rest in what God has told us in His Word. And we can be sure that God is actively watching over His Word to perform it in our lives, to fulfill it in our lives. Amen? And when we believe and just rest in what's already been provided. Just rest in what He tells us in His Word. And just act like it's so. When we do that, we get results. And the opposite of that would be, and if we have a lack of confidence, a lack of faith in what His Word says, causes it to not to come to pass in our life. Now here's a little something that kind of triggered all of this. Just from one of Brother Hagin's little devotionals in his Faith Food book, you know, and this is real short, but listen to this very carefully. You may be certain that if you accept God's Word and act on it, He is watching over that Word to make it good in your life. All you need to do is to act on the Word. It is a very important that we learn this simple little lesson. Acting on the Word is not struggling, it's not crying, it's not praying, it's simply acting on what God has spoken, and that brings results. Now listen to this testimony. Because testimonies really help people. It brings the light in. Years ago, I spent hours struggling in prayer about finances and healing for my family. Obviously, he was way off, you know, several hundred miles away from the family. And he and Aretha used to communicate by letter those days. They'd write each other a love letter, as he called it, every single day. That's what people used to do, you know. And she had wrote him about some financial concerns and about the children. You know, they're dealing with some kind of sickness that's trying to come on him. And he said, I'm at the altar and I spent hours, notice that, hours struggling and praying about our family's finances and healing for my family. I lay exalted on the wide altar of a church. Once I was finally quiet, the Lord could speak to me. And he said, what are you doing? I came out here to pray through, I said. And the Lord said, what do you mean, pray through? He said, well, I guess I was going to pray until I had some kind of feeling or some kind of witness that these needs are met. I'm 360 miles from home. I thought I would know somehow when my children were healed and our financial needs were met. And the Lord said to me, isn't my word sufficient for you? Ooh, that's good, isn't it? You're not acting like my word is so. The Lord has said, in fact, you're acting like it's not so. Now, this time he was already, you know, there were times when he was learning, but at this time he had already learned some things about faith. He said, is it my word sufficient for you? You're not acting like it is. In fact, you're acting as if it were not so. You're acting as though you think if you pray loud enough and long enough, you might eventually talk me into the notion of not being a liar. That'd kind of get your attention, wouldn't it? You're acting as though you think if you pray long enough and loud enough, you think if you could might eventually talk me into the notion of not being a liar and of keeping my word to you. Praise God. Amen. So it's not a matter of trying to convince God of how desperate you are. Not a matter of crying and begging and praying. It's a matter of believing what He already said and just resting in those truths. Amen. Just acting like God told the truth. Amen. Now, with that in mind, I want us to look at some scriptures over in Matthew. Matthew 6, all of a sudden, guys. Matthew 6. And then we'll look at Matthew chapter 7. Just put this back to back. And keep in mind, this is all the same message. This is all the same sermon. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And so, you know, chapters 5, 6, 7, they're all in red. Everything Jesus said was all in the same message. So in Matthew chapter 6, I just want you to notice the attitude of the Father here in his heart and how much he wants to bless us and help us. He says in verse number 5, Matthew 6, 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father." That was a new concept to the Jews. They had never thought about God as being their Father God. "But your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard by their many words." There's some charismatics sometimes that think they will be heard by their many words. They think if we can get everybody praying and 14,000 people all praying the same thing, well, you know, it is good, but if everybody's praying in unbelief, you won't get anything. But the secret is to pray in faith. You know, if you think you'll be heard by your vain reputations, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Can you say amen? And then in Matthew 6, 26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Glory to God. Then in verse number 30 through 33, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' After all these things the Gentiles," you know, "seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things." He said that's all they do. Their life is just about these things. God knows you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7, Matthew 7, 7, says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Now there are some people, especially in the last 25 years or so, and I think it was somewhat of a response to some of the things we taught in the Word of Faith circles, have tried to say this means to ask and ask and ask and almost beg and cry and plead. That is not at all what the Greek says. The Greek says, ask, it will be given. You know, seek, you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. And the whole context of this, you can see, is the Heavenly Father is right there. He knows what you need before you ever ask Him. He's your Father. He wants to give you these things. All you need to do is ask and receive, and you know, He'll keep His word. He'll do a father's part. He'll take care of you. "For everyone," verse number 8 says, "who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then been evil, natural, carnal, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more?" That always thrills me. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask Him? So you could say about these different scriptures, but I just want you to notice the Father's willingness and readiness to answer your prayers and take care of you as He promises you throughout His word. Can you say amen? We don't have to beg God. We don't have to plead with God. We don't have to talk Him into the notion of keeping His word. We don't have to talk Him into the idea of keeping His word. We don't have to convince Him of how bad our situation is, but we just rest in His word, and He watches over His word to perform it in our lives. Glory to God. Amen. You know, in the summer of 2013, we were all, Margaret and I and John and Sheila and Doug and Heather and all the grandkids, and no great grandkids in those days, but all the grandkids, we were down in Panama City on a family vacation together. I was near the end of my ordeal with cancer. In other words, I still had some doctor's appointment because they had me come back for a checkup, you know, a year later, then a year later and a year later. But I was at the end of it, the ordeal. No cancer, no symptoms, no problems. And we were all down there at the beach together in Panama City. Now, I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida, and surfing became big, you know, all the surfing songs in the 60s and so forth. That's when I was a teenager in the 60s. It's a long time ago. And You know, but I never surfed with a surfboard, and I never surfed with them little body boards, you know. But I got into it. I remember when I was just in like the 7th or 8th grade, I read a whole book on body surfing. This guy went all over the world learning how to body surf. That's where you catch a wave and you're not on a board. You're not on a smaller board like you see kids with them little boards. And, you know, but you just catch the wave and you just surf. And that intrigued me. And so really that started a lifelong quest of mine to learn how to body surf and to enjoy body surfing. And I'm telling you, it's exhilarating to catch a wave just right. I mean, you catch that wave and the power of the force, the power of that wave just takes over. You don't do anything. You're just there. You're not doing one single thing. And the power of that wave just carries you all the way in. And if it's a good wave, you know, and the waves are, you know, sometimes they'll break and just go 20 yards, but sometimes they'll run all the way to shore. I never could do it where I held my head up out of water, but if I just buried my head, sometimes that wave just grabbed me and I'd look up with my belly, you know, rubbing the bottom. I mean, then the water would come back and I'd be in 2 inches of water. Just really, that's a lot of fun to me. So we were down in Panama City. And that day we were all at the beach together, and the waves aren't that great in Panama City normally, but that day they were a little bit better, maybe 3 to 4 foot waves, which is good for body surfing actually. We just went to Daytona Beach, and they had some good waves. I don't know, them waves must have been 6 to 8 to 10 foot out there, and there were lots of surfers because it was really good. And so they had those warnings about the undertow. Of course, I grew up on the East Coast where it's quite different than the Gulf of Mexico. And, you know, as a kid, when we'd go swimming, our parents would be, because we went to the beach every, my parents were from the country. My mother, when she saw the river, she thought it was the ocean, you know, the big river. And so when my parents did, in my early years, they didn't go to church. We went to the beach and fishing and somewhere out there every Saturday and Sunday for years and years and years and years. And so we'd be out there playing in the water and swimming in the water and way out over our heads, because those are much bigger waves on the East Coast. And to not get knocked down by the waves, you got to get beyond them. Well, then you're out there in 10 or 12 foot of water. And so we'd be out there, and about every hour or so, you know, we'd look up, and we were 400 yards down the water, and we'd have to get back and walk up to where our parents were, because that's the undertow. And so when we were at Daytona a couple of weeks ago, I was out there, and that was just, you know, how that undertow, it just pulls the sand out from under your feet. And to the best of my knowledge, I said, I don't remember the undertow ever being this strong. So I got out there about this deep, and you needed to go another 30 or 40 yards to get to where the waves were really breaking. But I thought, I don't think so. And so I didn't body surf. Anyway, that day way back in 2013, we were in Panama City, and I was body surfing. Margaret, come up here. Because I want you to tell the rest of the story. And we were, you know, I was catching those waves. I was body surfing and just they were, you know, I was just riding them all the way into the shore. And I don't remember this. She told me later about it. And I said, ooh, that's good. But I didn't remember saying it. So tell them what happened then.
Okay. Mark was down on the beach with Heather. And she came and told me later. Heather was telling me that, and it, you know, it just really blessed her. But while we were there, you know, Mark's posting pictures, you know. So he gets a text or a phone call from someone who had attended the church years ago. They lived in that area. And so, you know, they saw that we were down there. So, they sent him a message and all that. And they said something to him about, you know, we heard that you had been fighting cancer. And so he was talking to Heather about that. And he told her, he said, you know, he said, I'm not fighting cancer. I'm resting in what God has done for me, and that by his stripes I'm healed. And he said, and they were walking on the beach, and he said to her, he said, you know, it's just like riding these waves. He said, you know, I'm just, you know, you catch that wave, you're not holding it up, it's holding you up. It's carrying you. And he said, you know, I just caught that wave of healing, and I'm just going to ride it right on. I'm riding it right on into shore. Amen. So that's what he said.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, we're not fighting anything. We're just resting. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Just resting. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because, you know, in those days, I'd see people. I mean, not so much today because it's been so far apart. But as little as a year ago, I see somebody I hadn't seen in 7 or 8 years. And they're kind of like, are you okay? And I'm going, okay from what? And you know. But anyway. Glory to God. Hallelujah. At the end, because you've heard me tell the testimony, you know, I had several pages of scriptures written out that I would go to and read and meditate in and look at. And at the end of those, you know, to remind myself, I wasn't doing that to try to earn my healing. I wasn't doing that to try to, you know, no. At the end, I said, I'm just resting in these truths that I am healed. I'm just resting. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Now look at Isaiah 55, another scripture that we're familiar with, but maybe you hadn't looked at it in a while. Isaiah chapter 55. I think if people would listen, like the Lord did with Brother Hagin, that he might say to a lot of people, are you trying to talk me into not being a liar? Isaiah 55, verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Glory to God. God keeps His word to those who believe Him. Say that. Say, God keeps His word.
God keeps His word.
Say, God keeps His word to me.
Amen.
Our part is just to rest. Amen. Just to rest. If you're not resting, you're not in faith. Now, you may struggle with your senses to get to rest, but if you're not at rest, you're not in faith. Glory to God. After God, watch this. This is interesting. After God created the earth, because Hebrews 7 talks about this. Genesis talks about it, Hebrews 3 and 4 again, where it talks about they did not enter His rest, and we will not enter that rest either unless we mix faith with the Word. He says, don't follow their example of unbelief. What was their example of unbelief? They believe their circumstances more than they believe God. Amen. Glory to God. They had the word, but they didn't mix faith with it. They were not persuaded to believe God's word over what they could see with their eyes. Don't follow their example of unbelief. And it says that God rested on the seventh day. Listen, God didn't rest because He was tired. God rested, number one, because He was finished. And God rested, number two, because everything was perfect. That's why God rested. It was finished and it was perfect. It, like, you know, sometimes an artist that paints something, he may take his paintbrush and touch it up, but God went, if I touch it again, I'll mess it up. It's perfect. He rested because He was finished. It was complete. There was nothing else to do. And that's the point that Hebrews is making. In the same way, we just rest in what Jesus has already done for us. It's perfect. It's complete. Nothing else has to be done. Nothing else needs to be done. We just rest in what Jesus did. We're not striving to get God to bless us, or we shouldn't be. We don't have to convince God not to be a liar. We just rest in what He's done. We rest in His promises. We rest in what's already been accomplished. When I was 16 or so, you know, I got a job at a Walmart type store in Florida. It's called Pick and Save, but it was like a Walmart. And, you know, an unusual thing happened to me. I'd go to work, and, you know, sometimes I'd be there from 5 o'clock till 10 o'clock. On Saturdays, I might be there from 10 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden, I realized, man, I am tired. I am really tired. What's going on? I didn't realize. And somebody said, it's because you're walking around on that hard floor all day long. You know, never sit down. You see, so, you know, I think it had tile, but it was just tile over concrete, and you did never sit down. And so I was shocked at that, because, you know, I'm young, man. I'm athletic. I'm on the football team. I'm in shape. Actually, I'm in really, 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 really good shape. And but standing for hours on end on that hard floor sapped my strength. That's why you sit down. That's why you're not standing as I preach to you tonight. See, you're sitting down and the bench is holding you up, like that wave was pushing me to shore. You're at rest. Praise God. That's why you like your lounge chair so much. That's why you like your couch so much. That's why you like your bed so much. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. You see, when I could sit down and rest, that things were easy. Glory to God. We don't do anything but rest. Those things hold us up. Many Christians wear themselves out going through all kinds of religious activity and antics, trying to get God to do something for them. But we just need to sit down in the promises of God and rest. Just wrap yourselves in the promises. Just sit down in the promises of God. Just sit down in the Word of God, knowing that He will fulfill and keep His Word to you, and rest in that. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 1 John 5:14. Let's look at that. Amen. You know it, but let's look at it. 1 John 5:14. I like this scripture so much because this has always been a great encouragement to me. This is one of those scriptures that's really easy to sink your teeth in. Just really, really easy to understand. So this scripture has always encouraged me, and it's always given me great confidence and a great reason to just rest. To just rest. Now this is the confidence, the boldness, the faith. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If you ask according to His will, He hears us. Well, that trips up a lot of people. They say, that's my problem. I don't know what His will is. But you've been better taught than that for 40 years, some of you, almost 50 years. You know that His Word is His will. If God promised you something, then it's His will for you to have it. This is a New Testament and will. Last Testament and will. God tells you what His will is in His Word. So if you ask anything according to His will, that's like saying if you ask anything according to His Word, then He hears you. And we know. See, this is the confidence. That's positive, verse 15. And we know that He hears, and if we know that He hears us, how do you know He heard you? Because you ask according to His Word. And if you know that He heard you, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. Glory to God. You know, throughout the Bible, God hearing our prayers, God will hear your prayers, God won't hear your prayers. You read that especially in the Old Testament. God hearing your prayers means if He heard you, then it's taken care of, it's done. It's a done deal. And we know God hears our prayers when we pray according to the Word, glory to God. And if we know that He heard our prayers because we prayed according to the Word, then we know we have whatever it is we ask of Him. Glory to God. You can't get any more positive than that. You can't get any easier to understand than that. Can you say amen? I like something. This is by Beth Jones. She writes in a good style. She says, is faith a leap? Not really. Faith is assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You know, faith is the proof. Faith perceives. A leap implies the unknown. A leap lends itself to a hit or miss. Faith is not a leap. Faith is a fact. The God kind of faith takes God at His word because it has spent time with God to hear His voice, because it knows that God is not a man that He should lie. So if He said it, He must have meant it. The God kind of faith is fully persuaded that God is able to perform the very thing He promised because He knows that heaven and earth will pass away before God's word will pass away. The God kind of faith trusts all of its weight on the living and active word, which is able to divide between soul and spirit and effectually work within us, knowing that God watches over His word to perform it. Faith is not a leap. Anything other than faith is a leap. Anything other than faith is a leap. Anything other than faith is a roll of the dice. Dice is que sera, sera way of life. It's a 50-50 chance or a hope-so existence. The Bible is clear. Faith, the God kind of faith, is a known commodity, not a leap. Now, after I'd done the message, I looked this up and found this by her. And then she quotes 1 John 5:14 and 15 from the Amplified Bible. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege, the boldness which we have in Him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to His will, in agreement with His own plans, He listens to and hears us. And since we positively know that He listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted as a present possessions the requests made of Him. Glory to God. Amen. I said amen. Now, one last thing. We have time for this. 2 Corinthians 4:16. One last thing. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Are you doing okay out there? We all face adverse circumstances. We all have situations where we know. I mean, we know. We know. We've been taught. We know the truth. We believe the truth. We've experienced miracles. We've experienced answers to prayer over and over again. We know what the Word says. We all experience situations where we absolutely know what the Word says, but everything we can see says it's not true. Anybody ever experienced that? But at the same time, you know. You absolutely, you know it as much as you know your name, what the Bible says about your situation. But everything you can see says it's not true. During those times, you're tempted to doubt. You're tempted to get in fear. You're tempted to get out of rest and become troubled and upset and fretful and, you know, get anxious and so forth. Amen? And so 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, our troubles, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So back up, verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Stop. We don't become discouraged. We don't lose our joy. We don't become troubled. We don't become worried. We don't give up and quit. We do not lose heart. Stop. The rest of verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing, the rest of verse 16 and the rest of verse 17 is a parenthetical statement. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, it means something is added to what you're saying. It's relative to what you're saying, but it's incidental, it's supplemental, it's explanatory. It gives some further thoughts about what you're saying. It's like me saying, Stacy said, we went to Townsend to go to the Bluegrass Festival. That's the statement. But he could also say, we went to Townsend. You know, it's real pretty this time of year. It's real nice. It's not very crowded. And it's a real good time to go. All that's parenthetical. That's just adding to the, not important, but that's just parenthetical. It's just adding to the story. But his main point was, we went to Townsend to go to the Bluegrass Festival. So if you take out the parenthetical here is very powerful. You could preach on it for a long time, but I want us to take out the parenthetical to see the main point here that I'm making to you tonight. So the first part of verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart," parenthetical, all the rest of 16, all the rest of 17, "Therefore we do not lose heart while," other translations go "since," other translations say "because." We do not lose heart. We do not become discouraged. We do not get down. We don't give up. We don't doubt. We don't get into fear. We don't lose our peace and get out of our rest. We do not lose heart since or because we do not look at the things which are seen. If you look at the things that you can see, you will lose heart. We do not lose heart because, while, since we do not look at the things which are seen, we don't, and the word "look at" there means to focus. Literally in the Greek, it means to focus one's attention on. We do not lose heart because we don't focus our attention on the things which are seen. We don't focus our attention on the circumstances. We don't focus our attention on what our feelings say. We don't focus our attention on what our minds tell us. We don't focus our attention on what the bank says or what the doctor says. We do not look at those things. We do not focus our attention. We do not fix our attention on those things. But we fix our attention on the things that are not seen. Spiritual truths. So you can't see those spiritual, you can't see what God says. You can read it, but you can't see it. It's a spiritual reality, a spiritual truth. We focus our attention on the Word of God. And that's the key, see? Things which are seen are temporary. If something's temporary, it means it only lasts for a while. It doesn't endure. It's just for a season. The things which you see are subject to change. They don't endure. They don't last forever. How many of you ever had some, you know, got up on the wrong side of the bed? Whatever that means. But it didn't last forever, did it? No, we do not look at the things which are seen. We do not look at our feelings, listen to our feelings, and look at our circumstances. Those things are temporary. Glory to God. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, they last forever. So the key, everybody say the key. The key to staying in rest in the middle of problems. The key to staying at rest when you know that 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 the Word says something about your life. But your circumstances totally deny it. The key to staying at rest in that situation is to focus your attention on God and on His Word and not on your problems. Hallelujah. Almost every day of my life, in a message, sometimes at church, talking with people on social media, on the radio, on TV, reading somebody's newsletter, somebody will say something that in essence, and sometimes they're even word people, and they kind of say it in a goofy, you know, where they explain away some promise or provision of God, like, you know, in God's good, don't tell me. No. God keeps His word. Our job is to just rest in what He said, because we believe Him. And when we do, we get results. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I love it when people say things, well, you know, Brother Norville said, Brother Hagin said, no, they didn't. What are you known for, your misquotes of, you know? And I'm not trying to explain away the word. I'm trying to get results. Can you say amen and help you get results? Praise God. Say the word works.
The word works.
Amen. Amen. How many, if a third grader came to you and said, I'm sorry, Mrs. Allen, my parents have helped me hour on hour after hour after hour, but the multiplication tables just don't work. You'd say, well, I love you, honey. I really do. But they do work. They do work. They work for anybody that works them. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Say, I'm resting.
In
all that Jesus did for me on the cross. Amen and amen and amen. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.